So bringing together some form of conclusion to the purpose of the Covenant Heart study. It's not finalising covenant. It's only been our sort of introduction, and we're still yet to walk much of this covenant relationship out. But one thing about covenant, it brings together. It brings people together. And you're able to speak openly and truthfully and lovingly, and it's received, because that's what covenant relationships are all about. That you can say your piece. And if you're having a bad day, well, okay, you have your bad day, tomorrow will be a different day and things will be different. And we can, but covenant says, well, whether you're having a bad day or a good day, I'm still with you. Mm-hmm. And that's covenant relationship. Amen. Whether you're under attack or whether you're on top, I'm still with you.
Yeah.
You know, and that we're in there to supply, through the moving of the Spirit, supply the needs in people's lives in that God calls us to be in covenant with. And so in one sense, covenant for us is somewhat a little bit difficult at times, because we're sort of semi-living in two worlds. And the two worlds collide occasionally. And you know, when two items collide, it sometimes things break off. And so we're in our covenant relationships, we at times live in two different worlds, and yet when God brings us together in covenant, he begins to mould us into one. One goal, one vision, one purpose. And so God is seeking to do that with his church. His church is to have one goal, one vision, one purpose, and that is to glorify Jesus and to bring the glory of God on the earth, and that the glory of God will fill the whole earth.
Amen.
And that is that's the plan and purpose. That God is about restoring paradise. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And his plans and his purposes. Amen. Where sin does not abound, where there is no sin.
Amen.
And that is God's plan and purpose. And in that, the only way that happens is through his covenant relationship with you and I, and our covenant relationship with him, and our covenant relationships with each other.
Yeah.
They're interlocked, they're interwoven with one another. They cannot exist without each other to bring the fulfillment of God's promise. And so, out of chaos, God is seeking to bring divine order.
Amen.
That's what he's doing. You know, chaos and cosmos. There seems to be chaos out there, but God is bringing divine order. And he's bringing divine order into our lives. And as he brings divine order into our lives, as we begin to submit to his divine order, it is easier for you and I to walk out a covenant relationship. You're less in turmoil. You see, when you begin to walk in divine order, you begin to walk in faith, you begin to walk in peace, and you begin to walk in God's grace.
Mm-hmm.
And as you begin to walk in those relationships, then the power of God can flow through you far easily. The power of God can emanate out of you far easily. That anointing begins to be greater than it's ever been before. But it is, again, it's about relationship. How good is your relationship with God? And that's not to put you under pressure. And how good is your relationship with your brother and your sisters? You can have a great relationship with God and have poor relationships with your brother and your sister, and there's a problem. That anointing will not flow. So God is causing the chaos to come to divine order. Instead of loss, he moves it to gain.
Amen.
Instead of death, it's to life.
Yeah.
Instead of fear, it's to faith.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of hate, it's to love. Instead of nightmares, it's to dreams.
Amen.
God gives his beloved sleep.
Yeah.
The sleep of the righteous is a good sleep. And you shall dream dreams, and they're good dreams. And instead of division, it's unity. And this is what covenant relationships are all about. He turns independence into interdependence on God and His ways. That's what He does. He turns weakness to strength.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Turns our weaknesses and turns them into strengths. And so God is about, you need to, you know, there's many more that you can probably put in there. There's some of you, probably yourself, you can already think of that God has maybe done in you. And it's like, wow, yeah, God's done this to me and changed it. He's gone and done the opposite. Because sin has caused us to fall and to be the opposite to what God wants us to be. But yet when God's grace and love and mercy and this covenant relationship through the death of Christ on the cross, He brings us back to His perfect plan, His redemptive plan that brings us back. He redeems us to Himself and causes us to begin to walk in that covenant relationship with Him and begin to be a blessing. Psalm 20 says, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. And that is important. What are we trusting in? What are we trusting in? Are we trusting in our job? Are we trusting in our salary? Are we trusting in our family situation? What are we trusting? What are we trusting? And I know many of us have heard in the past, we've been taught, your job is not your supply, your source. God is. My God shall supply all my needs according to His riches in glory through Christ Jesus. He did it with the children of Israel. And He's not changed. The Word of God says He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He changeth not. So if there's a need, God will meet it. But again, it's about making sure our covenant relationship, our contact with Him is good. And with each other. And so as we do that, we're not going to be trusting in the things of the world. We're not going to be trusting in the system. But we're going to be trusting in a God who is far above every system, far above every principality and power, far above all things. This is our God. And this is to His covenant people. The children of Israel were covenant by the law of Moses. Were covenant by Abraham. They were in covenant relationship. That's why God kept them. Even in their rebellion, God gave them time to repent and change their ways. But when they didn't, God let them live their life in the desert. Now, I don't know about you, and I don't know about, and yet they're still covenant people. They're still covenant people. And I don't know about you, but I certainly know about me. I don't want to live my life in covenant relationship and be living in the desert. And you can. I've not seen that until just now. I don't want to live in a desert. I am not a camel.
No.
Is it camels have got two eyelids or something that to stop sanding that getting in their eyes? Is that right? And countless, yeah, they've sort of like got these double lips things to stop sand getting in them, one of you. Well, I aren't. You know, I'm not a sand freak at all. If I get in my shoes and my socks, I've got to take my shoes off and get it out. It's just irritating. But we're called to live in covenant relationship. God's covenant was saying to His people, come and walk with me. And basically within 7 days, interesting, it could have taken them just 7 days, and they would have gone into the promised land. We're in the seventh day. We should be about ready to cross over into the promised land.
Yeah.
That's where we should be. Not wandering around the desert, but getting ready to cross over into God's promised land. So don't trust in the system. Trust in God. Verse 6 of Psalm 20 says, "Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand." Now that's far better than verse 7, which says, "Some boast in chariots, some in horses, but we will boast in the name of our Lord." Because we know that our Lord can deliver us, that he is the anointed one, and that he will answer from his holy heaven. And so it's great. And it's because of covenant relationship. It's because of the sacrificial blood of our Lord Jesus Christ upon that cross that has cut a covenant. And you and I have not had to put anything into it. We've been given a bank account, a spiritual bank account, and we've not had to put anything into it. And God is adding interest to it. This is what God is doing for us. And we can call on that bank account in our covenant relationship. Praise God. You know, our Redeemer, our Lord Jesus Christ, has already set it up for us. Our kinsman redeemer, our Lord Jesus, the type and shadow of Boaz that he is, of our kinsman redeemer. And Ruth is a type of the church. Wow. And what did she have to do? Well, you've been going through it. Nothing but be there. Be there and seek to do what was right. And then God did, and then Boaz changed the situation for him. But all of this starts and works with the grace of God. By grace are you saved, through faith. Without God's grace, you and I cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Without God's grace, you and I cannot approach the throne of God. But with it, the grace of God opens so many dimensions and avenues for us that it is just unbelievable. Ephesians 2 and verse 8 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." Thank God for his gifts. God gives good gifts, and in his good gifts that he's given to us, the gift of grace, it allows us to receive, it allows us through faith to become believers and followers of our Lord Jesus and become part of the family of the kingdom of God. And thankfully, it's not by our, there's a song that we sing, isn't it? It's not by our human endeavors, yeah, but by the blood of the Lamb, which brings us into his presence. And the thing that we have to realize is that this sacrifice of our Lord Jesus, this covenant that was cut by our Lord Jesus, is done for one reason, and one reason only, and that is to bring us back into relationship, to bring us back into the presence of God, to bring us back so we can talk to God, where we can have a daily relationship with God that is not hostile, that is not a fearful relationship, that is not a relationship of guilt, but it is a relationship that is encompassed in love. And that's the relationship that Jesus sought for each and every one of us, because that's the relationship that Jesus had with his Father. Because you see, the Bible tells us in Scripture, it says in the New Testament, God is love. It doesn't say God is loving. It says God is love. He's the very essence of love. He is love. And if we can get a grasp of that, that he's not, when I think what happens is when you say to somebody God is love, their mind does not listen to what you've just said. The mind begins an interpretation and begins to think God is loving, he's kind, he's gentle, and they attach all the peculiarities, the assets, the attributes, that's the word I'm looking for, attributes that go along with sort of saying that word. But if we can get beyond that and realise that God is love itself, then we'll see a greater moving of our relationship with God ourselves. So it's not by our human endeavours, but it's by the blood of the Lamb, it's by our Lord Jesus. Isaiah 53 and verse 10 says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he has put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And he shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." You need to ponder on this. I need to ponder on this. The first few words, "yet it pleased God to bruise him," Jesus, his only son. Wow. It pleased God. God was delighted to do it. This, you know, I mean, if you don't understand the love of God, you're not going to see why the scripture says, I mean, God is speaking to the prophet Isaiah. These are the words of God to the prophet. It pleased me to bruise my son. It pleased me to crucify my son. It pleased me to have my son beaten and tortured and tormented. It pleased me. Because from the pain and the suffering and the death of one man, the world is saved. And God saw the big picture. And you say, well, surely not. But you see, through the sin of one man, the first Adam, all of us received eternal death and damnation. That didn't please God. Because Adam was not just the only child he had, because all that came after were God's. And God was losing his family. His family were being beaten and destroyed. And so God sends his only son in a covenant relationship and has him crucified on a cross and beaten and marred beyond all recognition and sacrificed. And it says, and it pleased God. It didn't please God, ha ha ha, yes, that's a good thing to do. It's not that type of pleasing God. It satisfied God. It satisfied the payment, the payment, the punishment that was needed to do away with that sinful nature that Adam had brought on us. And so God begins then that process of rebuilding his family. So I put underneath there, you've got God's anger and you've got God is love. And Calvary satisfies God. So it's not about what can I do to please God. It's already done. God is already pleased. The redemptive work was done. And so because of this covenant relationship, God is already pleased with us. Yeah, but I did this wrong today and I didn't do this right last week, and God is still pleased with you.
Amen.
I know that's a tough one to get through, because you can be, oh well, you're advocating it's okay for people to sin. No, it's the old nature that they're still fighting against. God's looking at that new nature. You see, your new nature will feed. As you feed on God and feed in His presence, your new nature will become stronger. And things will turn around. But it's important to realize that it's in covenant relationship that these things grow and develop. And so when it came to Calvary, God was satisfied with His Son's sacrifice. And the covenant relationship was so strong, and the purity of Jesus was so much, that the grave could not hold Him. And you know, the covenant relationship is so strong in our lives today, and those that have gone on, that the grave cannot hold them.
Amen.
Praise God. I know the fact that in my mum's death, the grave cannot hold her. And it's all because of the sacrifice on that cross. Because of that redemptive work. Because God was satisfied 2,000 years ago. And Jesus knew He was satisfied, because Jesus said, "It's finished. It's over. It's done." God was satisfied. And I think in one sense God turned His back on Calvary. And He started to look to the new heaven, the new earth, the new kingdom, and the future that He had planned for His people. You see, we have to go through Calvary, and then we have to move on.
Yeah.
We can't stay at the cross every day, because we're not going to grow. We have to stand at the cross, and we have to build on from that point in the cross, and we have to move forward in our relationship. And as we move forward in our relationship from the cross, we'll see the power of God growing in our life mightily. From a young one through to an older one, with the anointing on their lives. And that anointing is there for a purpose, to equip. And that anointing is there to be able to touch lives of other people that you meet every day. How can it be that you can touch them? A kind word. An interest in somebody, just for a few minutes. And you may get that opportunity just to introduce them to Jesus. And they may have already had some form of introduction, and they just wait, and you know, they're just waiting for you to put in the scythe and to bring in the harvest. You don't know what point you're at with somebody, but in covenant relationship, God has already got you equipped and ready to do what is necessary. Matthew 7 and verse 21 says this: "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me that it is that in that day, Lord, Lord, we have prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wondrous works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." Not everybody who seeks to go out. You see, it's not about doing.
No.
It's about being. You can try and do covenant with somebody. It won't work. But by being covenant relationship, it will work. Because being is not dependent upon what the other person feels. doing is. When you try to do something with somebody, if they don't feel like doing it back with you, you're wasting your time. But covenant is about being, and you're being in covenant relationship, and though they don't want to be at that point in time on that day in covenant relation with you, tough. It's already written. Even when they've offended you, even when they've actually told you, well, this is how it is, and you didn't like it, it's not going to break covenant as far as they're concerned, because they are being covenant relationship. But if you're trying to do covenant relationship and somebody says something and you don't like it, then covenant, so called, is broken. But if you're being covenant relationship, you can't break it. And so our life and the life that we live is not about boasting about what we've done. Because it's not about our works. Because the fact that I today am saved is purely and simply because of the work of Jesus on the cross when he died for me. That's the only reason I'm here. Without that, I would not be here. And it's not about how much I've done for God. It's not about that. How much has he done for me? That's what it's about. What have I got to offer God? Exactly. What we have is what God initially gave us. So all we're doing is giving back to God what rightly belongs to him. So hey, you know, we're already at zero. Our bank account is empty. Our pockets are empty. But God says, that's okay. He says, I'm in covenant relationship with you. He says, I've got the wealth in every mind. I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. Whatever you need, he's available through my covenant relationship. He says, we got a joint bank account. And he signs the checks. Nope. Can't fill his credit cards, can't forge his signature. Glory to God. So praise the Lord, he's so smart and good. So our faith and love come out of a bought relationship with our God and Father. Our relationship is bought with a price. God bought our relationship. He bought you. In the olden days, in the days when Rome ruled and that, they sold people, they were slaves. And they were sold and they were bought. And we've been bought with a price. The great thing about it is, with God, he turns us from being slaves into being servants. He makes us part of the household. He makes us part of the family. Praise God. Better to be family than to be a slave. Jesus said, freely have you received, freely give. Some folk have difficulty with that. They try and keep it all to themselves. You know, it's like I was sharing early on about just sharing with people, giving with people, giving a little bit of time, and you're giving of the things of the kingdom of God. And the deeper your covenant relationship goes with God and with those that God puts you into covenant with, the greater you will have a greater ability to give to those around you, because your lifestyle, your day to day walk, it is just a natural thing, and the covenant will just flow out of you to anybody that you come in contact with. And as that covenant flows out with you to anybody that you come in contact with, somewhere along the line
you will connect with another brother or sister in a covenant relationship. But it has to flow. Now there are others who you will flow, and you'll be flowing out to others, and some people will not want to know it, and you won't be talking about covenant. It will just be what is ebbing out of you. You know the old phrase that we use, you can cut the air with a knife. When somebody's had an argument, you walk into a house and you know full well that something's gone off, don't you? Glory to God. And so in the same way, we give off that anointing of covenant relationship, because that is what we're learning to live in and learning to understand to some degree. And as we live in that environment of covenant relationship, so that environment of covenant relationship, we give it out to somebody else. And some people will receive it and will grow under that environment of covenant relationship. And doors will be opened to you that you wouldn't expect. You go to a little village and an old gentleman says, the next time you're out, come and see me. The village isn't that big, so you'd only got to knock on somebody's door if you forgot where to live. Can you tell me where John Miller lives, please? They know him. He's known, you see. And straight away, just by allowing, another word is allowing the beauty of Jesus to be seen in you. That's part of covenant. And people today are looking for somebody for a kind word. A word of encouragement to be blessed by. And you've got them. You've got every one of them. You've got that anointing. And in that anointing and in the word, it says in Matthew 10 and verse 8, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely have you received, freely give. What we've got, we never paid for. We never had to work for. We never had to strive for it. We just had to desire it. And if the desire's big enough, then God will just fit it straight in. I just had a little thought then. You know, you go to garden centres and there's plant pots around with different size plant pots, and plants are in them, aren't they, at different stages in their growing life. Now if you get a 6-inch pot or whatever, oh, the metric, oh, glory to God. Anyway, we'll say you got a 6-inch pot with a plant, and you thought, well, I'll take this home. I've got a nice pot for that plant. You know, not none of these cheap plastic ones. I've got a nice fancy pot for it. And you get it home, and the pot at home is only 4 inches. It's not going to fit. But you think to yourself, I'll make it fit. Exactly. I'll cut some off it. And I'll make it fit. But you and I know that straight away, what are we doing? Because when you take it out of its pot, what's one of the first things you will see will be what? Roots. And you're going to start cutting away its part of its ability to draw life source. You're cutting away part of its life system, as you say. And you start to do that, and you get it into that nice pot, but it may suffer great trauma. It may even die. So you and I need to realise that God gives to us, and as God's giving to us so that we can grow on bigger. And that every time, and so God's giving to us bigger things. And so when your desire is a bit like a plant pot, God has got a gift of healing, we'll say. We'll just use that one. But it fits into a certain size plant pot, a certain size vessel. Are you at that vessel size yet? Is your desire forcing you to be that size of vessel so that God can just simply then go, here it is? Can you see what I'm saying? I'm trying to simplify this so that it makes it so easy. It's not complicated. It's just, how big is your desire? How big is your desire to play the clarinet well? How big is your desire to get a saxophone? And one of the measuring sticks of that plant pot is how much you pick it up and you blow it. How much you take it serious and practice. How much you covet to be good at what you do with it. And if your desire ain't big enough, there ain't no saxophone coming. And if your desire isn't big enough for a gift of healing, then the gift isn't coming. Because the container is not yet big enough to receive. Does that make sense? Not just saxophones, I mean the other side. That's where it's at with each and every one of us, the gifts. If our desire is big, if you desire to prophesy, then start desiring until that vessel is big enough to take that plant of prophetic ministry. But you see, nobody can give you that desire. That's you. That's you. And when you begin to that, and listen, covenant relationship says you can have what you want.
Wow.
Mm. Hear that, God.
Covenant relationship says you can have what you want. My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches in glory through Christ Jesus. God will bless you. Well, yeah, I know, but let me finish up. But you see, God will bless you beyond. Well, yeah, if your plant pot's big enough, it needs filling. If you've got an empty vessel that needs filling, God will fill it. You see, every one of us has, in one sense, the spiritual gifts. We have needs for these spiritual gifts. We have need to prophesy. We have need to pray for the sick. We have need for the miraculous to be seen.
Yeah.
And why do we have these needs? We have these needs that we might glorify him who is risen and ascended and seated at the right hand of the God, our Father, on high. And that's why we have these needs. Not to glorify ourselves, because without him none of these things work. None of these things are of any use. But the moment that we begin to desire that, and our covenant relationship says, you can have these. God is not withholding them from us. The only thing that holds them back is the vessel is not yet big enough. It needs to be back on the potter's wheel. And let the potter get his hand on the clay and shape it and force it and create that vessel that will take that anointing. I think that's good, that. I've not seen that before until tonight. Yeah. And his glory. Yeah. I've not connected the two, Ken, as with what you just said then. Yeah, but it is. It runs in parallel with this thing of enlarging the vision. This is a temple. This is a tent. This is a covering. where the glory of God sits in, rests in. David put a tent up for the glory of God. The temple came with Solomon. The Shekinah glory was in a tent when Moses was around, and stayed in a tent right up until the time of the reign of Solomon. It was only later, at Solomon's time, it went into bricks and mortar. But you see, now it's in this tent. It's in those tents. So, yep. Good point. How big's your tent? And if it's not big enough, then you better start stretching your tent poles and pegs and start moving them out. I can't do it. Your dad can't do it. Zena can't do it for you. Only you can do it. We can encourage. We can point in the right, that in the direction. But in the end, it's your desire that you have to pull out and you have to extend. We cannot be anybody else's. And if we all start to do that, the glory of God will come down in such power and such majesty. And the stories of the revival in Wales and the stories of the revival up in the north of Scotland will pale into insignificance with what God is going to do with those that sincerely seek his face in these latter days. See, I'm not convinced that the church is going to struggle. The true church is not going to struggle. The true church is going to come into his glory. And I believe in the last days there's going to be two churches, the true church and the church that just says church by name and fills seats and pews. But there are going to be those who know their God. And that's what the Bible talks about knowing their God. People who go to church know of God. There are people who go to church who know of Jesus. And they know of the Holy Spirit. But they do not know him. They are not filled with him. He doesn't abide within them. You see, the moment that he abides within you, you begin to know him. And there is a massive difference. Knowing of him is not covenant. Knowing him is covenant when you're in that relationship. But knowing of him, yeah, he's like an head knowledge. But when you actually know him, when he's abiding with you, that is covenant relationship. And things will change. Things will move forward in great power. Now, what is it that should motivate us into worshipping God and serving his people? It's a question. What is it? Our love for God and all kindred spirit, or that should be spirits, for the Spirit of God is love. It should be love that motivates us. Not what can I get, what can I give. Covenant's about what can I give. So the love of God and all of kindred spirits, for the Spirit of God is love. And the Bible tells us God is love. And if we realise that God is love, then we will fear not. There is a reverential fear of God, of the awesomeness and the power and the majesty and the greatness of God. But you know, God's not going to use that against you. He's going to use that for you. He's going to use that with you.
But we have to have that. We have to honour our God. You know, the Muslims, if a Muslim came in and they saw you put a Bible on the floor, they won't put their Quran on the floor. They will say that you are dishonouring your God. Now, yeah, I know that they're governed by a lot of laws and rules and regulations and by fear. But I'll tell you something. This is the only thing that can give life, this word. This is the only thing that can heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons. This is the only word. This is the only true word. And God has given it to us. And men and women have sacrificed their lives over the centuries to bring this word into an understandable, readable form that you and I have this pleasure of. Yeah. They've been tortured, they've been martyred for this word. And this word is an absolute treasure. And without this word, you and I will be lost and will burn in hell. Think about that. That's where we would be. Without this word, we would burn in hell. And where would we be for them without those people? Where would we be without this word? And yet, what priority do we give it? You know, when they went back to rebuild Jerusalem, I think it was in the days of Ezra, he said Ezra had a platform built, and they went up and he stood on and Ezra read the word, or they read the word from morning till evening, and the congregation stood. Congregation stood. Do you know why? Because they respected the word. They knew the word came from Jehovah, the breath of life, the deliverer. And they stood in his presence. And you know, sometimes we read the word and we treat it in a very glib way. We talk when it's being read. We walk into a meeting while it's being read. We have no respect for this word. And this word is Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And we evangelicals disrespect the word of God. We love our choruses, and we do. And I enjoy them. But I enjoy the choruses that bring out the word of God, that are brought from the word of God. But at the same time, this word is preeminent. And this word needs to be respected. This word needs to be given its rightful place in the church and in the body. Because when you do that, when you honour God and when you put God in his rightful place, you will see his glory come down. And our covenant relationship has come out of this word. This word changes us. When the presence of God comes in such a way that you can tangibly feel it, I'll tell you what, there is a reverence and a reverent fear that comes over you
and the hairs stand up on the back of your neck. I remember when that time at and when I think about it, I sometimes literally I can feel the hairs on my, just not just on the back of my neck, but just stand up literally all over me. And I remember the awesomeness of that presence of God, because I remember the fact that the following day I went in that morning at 6 a.m. on my own, and nobody else was there, and I could talk to God out loud, and I could feel that you're still here, God. And he's always here. But there was that not physical, there was that tangible presence that I could feel. The robes of his garments were filling that small temple. I wish many of you could have been there. I wish many of you could have seen it, and I desire to see that happen again. One of the things we've got to learn not to do, and that is we've got to learn not to worship and to serve God out of fear. I don't mean fear, oh, what's God going to do to me? He's not going to do anything against you to harm you. But I'll tell you what he won't do. He won't come in his presence and power. He's not going to harm you. That's not God's intention. But what he won't do, he won't visit you with his presence and his power. You see, for us who know the truth and know the word of God and know what it's saying, we have a greater responsibility than those that don't. We have a greater responsibility that when that this word is more than just letters, 26 letters jumbled around, mixed together to make different sentences. They have been particularly selected to bring a powerful truth of the life and resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he wants to change you. He wants you to have a dynamic in your life . He wants to give you something that you've never seen or had before. And it comes out of a covenant relationship. Problem is that our fears tend to be generated. We fear what people may say, what people may think, what people may know about us. Or God may do this to me. And they're all negative fears. They're all things that are driving us away from actually doing what God wants us to do and being what God wants us to be. We're afraid of what people might think. Do they pass judgment on you on that final great day? No. And what people know about us, God knows even more about you. So they can't tell God anything that he does not already know about you. So, hey, you know, you can say to people, well, you go to God and tell God. I'm sure he'll be shocked to hear it. He won't. If they're really listening, God will say, yes, I know. Oh, and by the way, can you and I have a word? But they're not listening, you see. I always want to get somebody else into bother. Yeah. It's not about what's happening to somebody else, it's what's happening with you now. That's what God's interested in. He's interested in you now, not the person sat next to you. He is interested in them, but your problem is, and my problem is, we always try and throw it onto somebody else. Ah, well, you see, you know, and we project it onto somebody else. We try and be like a mirror or a shiny object, when the sun's shining, we try and deflect the light onto somebody else, don't we? Ooh, nearly got me that time, didn't it? But I just managed to step out of the way. Didn't work like that. The next thing you can say is probably God's a laser beam and it goes straight through that. Ooh! And it hits the target every time. But our problem is we won't listen. We go away with holes in us. Being shot all over the place by God's word, trying to minister into us. We go all over the place, you know, wounded and bruised, instead of letting God just fix it all up and deal with us. Then we start moaning and complaining. We try and deflect it on somebody else. See, God sees into our hearts, He knows our thoughts. I know that over my lifetime, I've done enough things wrong, failed enough times to give God a good enough reason to put an end to this earthly vessel. Now, and He knows that. But you see, because my Redeemer lives,
amen,
and because my Redeemer cut a covenant on my behalf, amen, God won't do that.
Amen.
No matter how many mistakes I've made. Praise His name. And so I'm here by the grace of God and His redeeming power. He allows me into a covenant relationship at no cost to me, but at great cost to Him. Didn't cost me a penny. Didn't cost me a thing. Great cost to God. Where can we begin to understand God's grace? Sorry, when can we begin to understand God's grace? We will then begin to understand God's power. So when you can begin to understand God's grace and His love and His mercy towards you, then you'll start to understand His power. Because it is grace that brings us to Him. And that's not my wife. It is the grace of God. It's not about when you get it right. It's about God, Jesus, getting it right. It's about making a way where there is no way. That's what God does. It's not about earning His favour. It's about accepting His grace and His mercy and allowing Him to begin the process of changing our lives. God is attracted to us because of who we are. Sorry, of who we are and not what we are. It's about who we are. It's not what we are. It's not look what I've done. Don't look at what I've achieved, but it's about who we are. We're a child of God. We're part of His family. We've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, by making Jesus Lord of our lives. So it's about who we are in God, not what we are. There are many people who might be, who get to that glorious day when God begins to give out the rewards, and there'll be great men who've maybe won many souls to Christ. And there may be a little old lady who's prayed for these men for years, never been able to go out, never had the money to go out and do those great things that these men have done, but she's been praying for them. And she'll get the greatest reward. They had their reward in glory on the earth. They had their rewards maybe in financial situations that they received. They had their great rewards then. But this little old lady, who in her own small room prayed for many an hour, she'll receive a great reward and hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Not saying these other people won't get rewarded. They will. But remember this, it's not about what you've done, it's about who you are. And there are some great people, and they're not preachers, they don't stand on platforms. True covenant is not about what you do, it's about what our Lord Jesus has already done. Our covenant relationship cannot be built upon what can I get, but what can I give to you that you don't have, What needs does covenant cause me to meet? Covenant's about what can I meet? Who's need? How can I meet a need? What's the need for today? Somebody might just need to hear a kind word, to receive a smile, and it just might touch them from heaven. You don't know what it is that people have need of. Jesus said in John's Gospel, chapter 13 and verse 34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also as I have loved you, and that ye also love one another. And by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one for another." That's where we're to come to. Sometimes it's not easy to love some people that God draws you into covenant with. That's tough. Why me, Lord? I don't know the answer at times. The answer only comes as time goes on. But God knows, and God puts people together for special reasons. Sort of just, I was pondering and thinking about this, the word grace. The grace of God that brought us to a point of faith, that brought us to a knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I was just sort of trying to give it some other depth and some other understanding, and to grasp, to get a greater grasp of it. You know, I think one of the dictionary says grace is like God's unmerited favour, but it's deeper than that. It's much deeper than that. It's fine. I don't think anybody really has got a full grasp of this yet. And I just began to pull a few just small thoughts out. Grace is part of the living breath and being of God. And until we come into the living breath of grace, I don't think we'll know God. There's the living breath of grace. There's a throne of grace. There's scripture references to being in the sight of His grace. There's references to being covered by His grace. And there's references all to the word of His grace. I mean, you could sit down and go through a concordance and just begin to pull out the scriptures and try and build a greater pattern up of what God is trying to reveal about Himself. This is an aspect of God that is not really understood. You mean that even when I do something wrong, God still loves me, and God still wants to give to me, and God still cares for me in the same way? And I've made mistakes, and He still loves me and cares for me and is interested in me and still wants to help me. Yeah, it's because of His grace. And it's five letters. Yeah. Five letters, the number of grace. We've not yet fully entered into His presence to see the power of the law broken under that anointing. I believe that there's coming a time when we'll start to enter into the presence of God, that we will see the power of the law totally broken. I mean, let's be honest, every one of us to some degree still live partly under a measure of the law of the Old Testament. And yet Jesus came to deliver us from the curse of the law, and to deliver us from that, to bring us to His grace and favour. to bring us into the throne room of God. You see, the law would not allow you and I to come into the throne room of God. It would allow and it wouldn't allow us to come into the sight of God as far as we're concerned. There were limited people who were allowed by the anointing to come into the sight of God, for want of the Shekinah glory. You see, we need to connect with God's grace to see the power of our Redeemer changing our lives, which is a process until He comes. I thank God He's not finished with me yet. I know there's a process that is still going on in my life, and some days there is a grinding stone, and some days there is a millstone that God grinds across. And I think, why, Lord? And He says, because I love you. Gee, thanks. You know, that's just really what I... But that's it, because he's committed to seeing me come to the to His fullness and His blessing, and He's committed to seeing me being changed day by day. And even when I fail, He's still committed to keep that process going, because God never invests in failures. God invests in winners. And just as Boaz accepted Ruth before Ruth accepts Boaz, in the same way Jesus accepted the world before the world accepts Jesus. And in the same way, when God begins a process in our lives, before we even accept that process, we might kick against it and reject it. It's okay. God's still there and He's going to do it. You can go around the mountain if you want. God will be waiting around the other side for you. And if you don't submit to the process, then God, you can go around the mountain again. God will still be waiting for you. And I've watched people over the years go round the mountains 2 or 3 times, thinking, well, maybe when I get back round, God will have gone on and moved on, and He'll have forgot all about me, forgot all about this situation, and I can get on with my life. But I'll tell you this, no, He will let you walk round as many times as you want until you come to the point where you say, yes Lord, yes Lord, do what you need to do, Lord. And He will wait. God is very patient. I've experienced that, and I've seen others who have had to experience it as well. And the thing that you and I need to watch is that don't you try and change somebody. Only the Redeemer, Jesus, is capable of this great and very important task of changing somebody. You and I need to be there to support them while they're going through that change. While sometimes they're absolutely ugly in that change. What is it, that song, "There Once Was an Ugly Duckling"? And you remember, and some of you won't even know what I'm on about. "There once was an ugly duckling." Anyway, it turns out he becomes a swan, doesn't he? Yeah. Turns into a swan. Originally it looks an ugly, horrible duckling, and you think, what on earth is that? But as time goes on and the process goes on, it turns into this beautiful swan. And there's a process going on in you and me that's turning the ugly duckling into something glorious out of the kingdom of God. And only Jesus is capable of doing it and forming it. And remember, we're no longer sinners in the hands of an angry God, but saints in the hands of a compassionate Creator. Thank God for that. Compassionate Creator. And without the grace of God, we would not be able to receive from God the spirit of faith that brings to birth the new life of Christ in you and I. So God's grace is already working in us and on us. Our problem is that we don't always behave in that way, in a way that is true to our nature, do we? We can be somewhat immature, like the Galatian church, Once we have been set free, we are seduced to return to our old forms of legalism. We need to keep on dealing with our immaturity of this new life. See, sometimes, you know, when you start to be, when you be born again, you become a new Christian, you're a babe in Christ, and you're immature. And I'll bet at some stage, as you've been growing up and are still growing up, somebody has said to you, "Oh, for goodness sake, Luke, grow up, stop being a baby." Oh dear me, I didn't. Sorry, Luke. I wasn't there. But you see, how old are you now?
14.
And yet, he was told yesterday, "For goodness sake, Luke, grow up and stop being a baby." Now, he's not in a nappy, he's not feeding off a bottle, but there is part of him that was acting like he needed diapers and a bottle. And in the same way, God sometimes has to say to us, "For goodness sake, Andy, grow up." And we've got to let God deal with that area, because we are immature in certain areas. We've not suddenly got saved and become the whole man. We'd be a freak. But there is that growing process. And thank God he never gives up on us. And so in some areas of our lives, we're still learning to grow up into his most holy faith. Praise the Lord, aren't we, Luke? We may be mature in some areas, yet immature in others. But that's fine. There's still room for growth. And your Heavenly Father watches over you. Hallelujah. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord." Grace and peace, they run together, you see. If you want peace, you need to have God's grace. Grace is the empowering force that creates a pathway for the life of God to flow freely from within your uttermost being. This will change your life and the life of others around you and the lives of those that you meet every day and touch, with the grace and power of our Lord Jesus Christ still flowing out of you. There is a cry in the heart of people today for a genuine caring attitude and a love that acts out and gives, not just taking. Let us be free from judgmentalism, attitudes that continue judging people, from having condemning words. Let us be free from all of those things. Because it's God who judges in the end, not us. So let the light of his glory shine through our lives. Let us learn to live for him and not for ourselves. Because there is a greater wedding than this of the wedding of Boaz and Ruth to come. And that is the wedding of the true church to her Lord Jesus Christ, and from that union will come the birth of a new line from the second Adam. And it's all out of that covenant relationship that you and I are beginning to walk out and are growing into day by day. Amen.